Really want to ask you this morning, we've been going a bit, I need your grace in terms of time. Gino, if you can put up Proverbs 24 verse 13. I want to jump right in. It's actually, as you know, Hannes made a short video during the course of a week, so I'm preaching on fasting. And it feels really as the weight of a responsibility, because I know the power of fasting. It really sits kind of a heavy in my heart this morning. So it's like a paradox, you're leading people into a place of outside of their comfort zone. Because it's not lekker, man, it's hard to fast. You're going without food. And the simple truth is that there is no easy way. There is no easy way. But there's a deep connection between food and our soul. So look at Proverbs 24:13. The wise Solomon, my son, eat honey. Enjoy it. Eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of a honeycomb are sweet to your taste. But then the next verse, verse 14. Know, he says, know this, that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. It's like Solomon sketches this picture that the Lord made food to nourish the body. But in our soul, there's actually a deeper need, the need for wisdom, which is actually from God. Hence, if you find it, there's a sweetness in the hope and the future that wisdom holds. It's beautiful. It's like honey, the sweetness that it brings. And if you look at the wedding feast, the very first miracle that Jesus did, they had food, but the wine was finished, and he turned the water into wine. So God really made the food to nourish our body and to delight our heart. So a beautiful connection between food and our soul is actually communion, as Barry just shared now. You know, when we take communion, it carries great spiritual significance. As we break the bread, we do it in remembrance of what Jesus did. We think about the cross, that he became a curse on that cross. We think about, we are reminded that he was a substitute, that he actually paid the price that we deserve, that his body was broken. And all of that so that we can be have forgiveness for our sins, and that we don't have to do it. That we don't need to suffer that punishment. In the same way as we take the blood and we participate in the cup that we take, it's actually the covenant of his blood. And we know the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins, enabling us to walk in his peace, in lightness. It's actually freeing us from the weight of sin, breaking the chains of guilt, breaking the chains of shame and condemnation. And the outflow of that, what it does to our soul, it actually brings gratitude. It brings gratitude. And as we ask the Lord, like Barry did as well, as we ask the Lord, Lord, search our hearts. We're asking, Lord, search my soul. And we make room for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. We make room for him to bring conviction and to even make right. Beautiful example this morning, to make right where we have wronged. And the Lord actually, through communion, through using that wine and the bread, is actually feeding our souls. Does it make sense? Yeah. It's beautiful, the gratitude. And it brings refreshment. It brings refreshment in our souls. However, here's the other side of a coin. Food can also become an idol in your life. If you can put up Philippians 3 verse 18. So here's Paul speaking, and he says the following, "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of Christ." Next verse. "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul is actually referring to certain people living immoral lives, just living self-indulgent lives. Their stomach actually became their God. They are just driven by their fleshly appetites. They focused on earthly things and not on eternal things. So quite a few serious warnings against gluttony in the Bible, eh? Also in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, do you know if you can put it up? Paul says the following, all things are lawful for me, that's within the covenant of Christ, eh? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Then he says a second time, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Some translations say I won't be mastered by anything. It's the same principle. I won't be dominated by anything. Anything that rules over me, that has control over me, I won't allow that. And then also, I love it, he says, yeah, so food is actually to be enjoyed, and our appetite is not to rule over us. So I want to focus this morning on feeding our souls in a different way, through fasting. Hence, the title of my preach this morning is actually Feeding Through Fasting. And looking at the life of Jesus, you know, when he walked this earth, he actually connected with people. He spent time with people. It was a love ministry that was invested in time. And I love it. Romans 12 says that allow God to change you by the renewing of your mind. But often he spoke in parables. He preached. And he took actually a skewed, distorted picture of what people had of the kingdom of God, especially the heart of a father. And he changed that by speaking in parables. And he used a truth in a story to explain a larger truth. And he was actually renewing their mind. So when you listen to a preach, when you listen in your own quiet time, You're feeding yourself with truth. When you fellowship in community, like Annalyn said, you're actually getting other people. We're feeding each other with truth. And you can't renew your mind with a lie. You need to feed yourself with truth. And then the second part of Jesus' ministry was deliverance. So sometimes he reached a point where people were so in bondage, they actually needed deliverance. And you can't counsel that thing. You need to cast it out. You can't counsel a demon. So there's two components. It's not the one or the other, but I like to bring balance in our walk with the Lord. You know, sometimes we are so just focused on the feeding and the renewing of our minds, but there might be a demonic bondage. So what I want to do this morning, I actually want to show you through fasting that it can be helpful for both. And we need both to walk in freedom. Amen. So first, we're going to look at what fasting is not, but actually, what is the Father's heart when we fast? We're going to look at the life of Jesus who fasted, and also some examples, what it accomplished in the lives of Old and New Testament saints, and how fast, how fasting can actually bring wisdom, like Solomon said, direction in our lives, and also breakthrough. And our fasting is a powerful tool to actually renew our minds. So often in the ministry of Jesus, he had to unlearn certain deeply engraved thought patterns. So he made statements, I think it's Matthew 5, 6, that hypocrites love to pray. How's that? He referred to the Pharisees that actually enjoyed praying in the synagogues and praying on the street corners, but to be seen by others. And it is not what's actually supposed to happen. People had learned to value in rules and rituals more than relationship with God. So many believed holiness looked like public piety and almost, can I say, social rank. It was the way people did it that was wrong. He wanted to correct the motive. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. It's just the motive of your heart. Not to be seen by people, but to have relation and true fellowship with the Father. Likewise, in following Jesus' example this morning, I want to quickly look at what God does. What Jesus said. So, with the words of Jesus himself, Matthew 6, verse 16, when you fast, hence it is not optional for us, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces, they're fasting, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head. It's like maybe today, put on some aftershave, man. Anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't do it to draw attention or impress. Guard the motive of your heart as you seek the Father's heart and revelation. I was just thinking this morning, ultimately, revelation is actually just knowledge applied. That's what it is. Not just the head knowledge, but when it drops down to heart knowledge. And He will reward in secret. Like James says, you know, He rewards those who diligently seeks Him. The Lord even used the prophet Isaiah, just a quick Old Testament example. Gino, if you can put up Isaiah 58, verse 3 to 4. So the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah, actually echoing the words of Israel. Why have we fasted, the people say, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress your workers. Behold, your fast is only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like this, fasting like yours this day, will not make your voice to be heard on high. Yeah, and this is powerful. So again, Israel was deeply religious in form. They're fasting and praying. They were, so to speak, but their worship had become performance. And I think this morning, you know, the Lord doesn't want to work just with our minds. He wants to work with our hearts. So I want you, in view of what I share this morning, you know, to listen with your heart. Lord, in view of your mercies, in view of what you have done, what is the outflow in this in my life? So Israel just maintained devotion through rituals while tolerating injustice, tolerating exploitation and violence. They assumed that religious activity guaranteed God's favor, even as they oppressed others. So God actually rebuked their hypocritical behavior, and He said in Isaiah 58, verse 5, answering them, "Is such a fast I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down your head like a reed?" You hear the humility in this, eh? "And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" He's actually saying, you're doing it, you're not doing this in humility. Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7, Gino, if you can put it up. "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of a yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. It is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him and to not to hide yourself from your own flesh." So God is again saying, you're not really seeking my heart. You're not really seeking my will. You're not truly seeking my ways. God's heart for true biblical fasting was to bring justice, mercy, compassion, and righteousness. For fasting in humility breaks yokes and bondages. Bondages of selfishness, bondages of fear, bondages of anger. We're going to get to it. I'm going to show you the worth of it. For the worship that He accepts breaks oppression. It sets the captive free. It breaks change of addiction. It breaks the pattern of habitual sin. It brings freedom. God desires true worshipers who will worship Him in this way, in spirit and in truth, where you don't go through the ropes of empty rituals, but we humble ourselves before Him to actually search our hearts. That's the heart the Father longs for. So is it still applicable for us today, this side of the cross in the New Testament? Well, I think Jesus gave us a good why when He was confronted with a question. Matthew 9. Then the disciples of John came to Him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast? We fast, but you, your disciples, do not fast." And Jesus said to him, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. From then, they will fast." So Jesus knew the time would come for His physical absence. He knew a need will actually arise. There would be but he will no longer be physically present with us, but there will be a longing in our hearts, that our fasting would actually become a longing for him, a desire for him, an expression of hunger and absolute dependence. Man is beautiful, he knew it, and actually a sign of also devotion to him. So looking at two examples, are you guys with me, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Aidan mocked me yesterday. He said, Willie, you can't do a fast preacher. I'm known as the slowest elder. I forgive you, brother. So just two examples in the life of Jesus. Firstly, after Jesus' baptism, after his baptism, he was led into the Spirit, into the desert by the Spirit. Matthew 4, verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Man, it's a long time. And the tempter, the devil, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. See, the enemy actually offered him physical food as a substitute. The devil always wants you to compromise, not to receive from God. He wants you to compromise for his better option. But I just love it. Verse 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knew that the spiritual nourishment from God's word is even more vital. It's actually even more precious and valuable than physical food for our bodies. May I say, our life and our spiritual effectiveness, much of it comes from feeding on God's word and his presence. We need to spend time in the word, and we need to know the word. I want you to understand the power of this. The devil doesn't want you to fast, because Jesus fasted and he rebuked him. Before Jesus even did a single miracle, before he even preached a single preach, he fasted, knowing the power of a discipline. And I want to say this morning, I think that fasting is actually the most powerful spiritual discipline available to us, but it's the least used by the church. It's a declaration of dependence on God in humility. When you really see serious about doing business with God, Lord, I crave your will more for me than I crave food. Lord, I need your power. Lord, I need your presence. Lord, I need your wisdom. Lord, I need your guidance. Lord, I need you to help me with this, to overcome. Amen. I want to experience your power. Lord, your provision, your healing, your wisdom, I need your help. It's about putting God first, and it's actually about putting my own needs secondary to the will of God. Refusing to become dormant in my Christian walk with him. By just settling for the normal status quo of daily living. Preparation of food. The daily routine. Lord, I need you to intervene. I crave you. Interesting fact, this is not mine, I've heard it from someone else, but in our bodies, they say, Christian, am I right, there's about 650, where are you? There's a physiotherapist. There's about 650 skeletal muscles in our body. The strongest one is the jaw muscle, in terms of weight to power ratio. It's the jaw muscle. So it can generate forces of up to 90 kilogram. Huh? That's amazing. Some of us can't even bench press that. You can bite down with that force. When you're able to conquer the jaw muscle, when you're able to say, no, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to be mastered by food, I need a word from God. I'm not going to participate in normal daily living for a few days. I'm going to give my body to God all over again, actually as a living sacrifice. If you can conquer that jaw muscle for a few days, you can conquer many of the other issues that you actually battle with concerning the desires of your flesh. Fasting stirs you up. Fasting causes you to exercise the no muscle. I think the no muscle is a muscle that we're not used to exercising in the church anymore. There's no more saying no. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. There's no more saying no to selfish comforts anymore. The daily routine of business, the dead scrolling on Facebook and YouTube, spending time on social media, and actually sometimes overindulging in entertainment. Sometimes little self-control. I can tell you, fasting has broken up open much self-control in my life. Many years ago, I used to be a man of anger. I'm not that anymore. But through fasting, the Lord has broken open much in my life. Even when it comes to anger controlling you, reacting in certain situations instead of responding. There's a difference, men. There's a difference. It's not like that I've arrived, but men, I've left. The Lord has done much through control, self-control. I love it. Jesus actually said, Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think sometimes as we position ourselves, as we abstain from food, we position ourselves as we empty our bellies to be filled with the Spirit. So it's profoundly interesting that Jesus said in John 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart. I want you to know some of the older English translations that I love, like the New King James, says, out of your belly will rise, will flow rivers of living water. As we declare a hunger to be fed by God spiritually, to be fed and to be filled by His Spirit, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from His mouth. You see, when the Holy Spirit is actually flowing like a river, the Spirit comes with power, and with power comes willpower. Think about it. The power to say no and the power of self-control. No wonder Proverbs, just going to drive us home. Proverbs says, again Solomon, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. When you're able to conquer the jaw muscle, you can also learn to conquer your tongue, conquer your temper. As you exercise self-control over your appetite for food, Lord, I need your help with this. You see, self-control is actually a fruit of the Spirit. But fasting, what it does, fasting ripens and fasting matures that fruit. Does it make sense? It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's a process. Fasting will cause you will bring a ripeness and a maturity to that. So love it what Paul says. We're doing a lot of scripture, but it's good. This is not Willie's opinion. It is scripture. So we need it to renew our minds. So Paul also encourages Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. While bodily training, man, I love this, is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise of a present life and also for the life to come. And again, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul actually speaks this language. He says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul is speaking this language. He's not saying, I'm trying. You know, the trying mentality is you try, but when you fail, you fall on your nose and you think, no, this kite doesn't fly. He's not going with that outlook. He's going with the outlook, I exercise myself. I discipline my body. You know, it's like going to the gym. You build spiritual muscle. You're building spiritual capacity. That's the language Paul speaks, and he's encouraging Timothy as well. I exercise myself in godliness so that I can actually develop capacity. Right. A second example, just quickly, in the life of Jesus. Man, this is precious, where the soul is being fed through fasting. So this is Jesus spending some time with a woman at the well at Samaria. While his disciples went to search for food, Jesus took time out to spend with her. Okay? And she was actually stunned that he, being a Jew, could ask her for a drink. And I'm just going to quickly select a few verses in that scenario. Jesus answered, "If you knew," speaking to the woman, "if you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he should have given you living water." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," physical water, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living of water welling up into eternal life." So here's the thing. You can put up the next scripture towards the end, John 4, verse 31 to 34. So this was a time that he took out. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." So this is after after they came back and they got food. "Rabbi, eat." But then he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about. I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." My food is to do his will. Man, it's powerful. The Spirit, what Jesus is actually saying to the woman, the Spirit is the fountain that we drink from. Okay? It's the Spirit who leads us into obedience to do the Father's will. Imagine for a moment if Jesus was just driven by his physical appetite. I think we often read over this portion of Scripture specifically, and we forgot, we're not realizing that Jesus actually abstained from food to minister to the woman at the well. You see, he was aware of a woman's need with the absence of food. She repented, and she went and told everyone about Jesus. And the outflow was that many people of that region, they came to believe in him through her testimony. But he abstained from food. The priority of the Father's will was higher than taking time out to do a lunch with his disciples. But even better, Jesus emphasized, it's not just physical food that nourishes the body, but doing the Father's will that nourishes the soul. So Jesus actually taught his disciples obedience through doing the Father's will is food for the soul. But you need to position your heart to drink from the Spirit. And I think that's a Father's heart as we fast, as we drink from the Spirit. You see, when you fast, you willingly choose actually to exit your comfort zone. There is simply no easy way. You need to stop eating. You tune in into the presence of God, his desires for you. You actually get gripped with a burden for people. As Jesus abstained from food to take time out with a woman at the well, you become sensitive towards people without hope. You know that many people prayed and fasted before we planted Great Brak? It was born out of a place of prayer and fasting for the lost. You get gripped by burden. Are people actually saved? Are they on their way to heaven or on their way to hell? There's an intentionality in your spirit when you fast. Direction and guidance come when you fast. You see, your carnal mind or your flesh is actually mostly just interested in comfort. Mostly. And hence Paul says that the things of the Spirit of God doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. It is the desires of God that is unselfish that now becomes our desire through fasting. One of my favorite scriptures in Proverbs to complement this truth, Gino, if you can put it on again, Proverbs 11:25. Listen to this. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. So that's the heart of God towards a person who is willing to give of himself and herself to other people. The older New King James says, the generous soul, love it, man, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The soul that waters speaks of refreshing others, building others up, edifying others, and be a willingness to actually serve others. It's a reciprocal blessing from God. As you position your heart, as you die in yourself, your own fleshly desires of selfishness, to serve others, you can't outgive God. The soul that waters will be watered. I told Etienne this morning, man, I'm so blessed as I came in, and the worship guys, as they're willing to serve us, they've been here since 6:30 this morning, eh? To serve. And that watering that they bring, and you can never outgive God. It's always reciprocal refreshment from God. As you pour out life, you will in return receive life. And true nourishment comes from obedience, which is an outflow of drinking from the Spirit, not seeking self-indulgence in our own comforts. Right, are you guys all right? Two examples in the life of Jesus. I'm just going to paraphrase the following scripture. So we're looking, I can't withstand it. We're looking at deliverance as well. So there's an account in Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29, if you want to go read it at home, and also in Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. So what happened? The backdrop of the story is Jesus was on the mountain where the transfiguration happened, and he came down the mountain, and arriving at the bottom of the mountain, he encountered some of the Pharisees or scribes quibbling and arguing with his disciples. And all of a sudden, this dad approaches him, and he says, I've asked your disciples, my son is being tormented by a demon, by an unclean spirit, a mute spirit, and I've asked your disciples to help him, and they couldn't cast him out. If you can help me, please have compassion. And it's rather interesting. Jesus said, if you have faith, all things are possible. And the dad actually falls on his knees with tears in his eyes. And he says, I believe, help my unbelief. So to a certain extent, I think there's a difference there. The unbelief is not the disciples had received authority already a few chapters ago to lay hands on the sick and to cast out spirits. Something happened there. Why couldn't they do it? Something happened there. They've done it before and they've rejoiced, but this time it was they ran into a wall. So to give you the harsh detail, Mark gives us more of a harsh detail what happened with the manifestation. So he called the boy, and when the spirit saw him, he fell down, he rolled about, he foamed at the mouth, he screamed, and the spirit literally convulsed the boy. And then Jesus casually knew his authority, and he rebuked the thing, and it went. Then afterwards, the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked him in secret, why? Why couldn't we cast him out? They've done it before. They received authority. And I'm going to give you both gospel writers. I'm going to give you the answer of both. So first, Mark quotes the following answer, and he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing except by prayer and fasting. Matthew gives us a little extra detail. Matthew 17, verse 20. Did I get it to you? Okay, I'm going to read it. Matthew gives us extra detail. He says the following, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I want to emphasize some of the modern translations will say this kind does not go out without prayer. Older translations say prayer and fasting. So I'm going to tell you as I meditated upon this scripture, what the Lord showed me. So imagine I'm one of the disciples. Jesus came down, before Jesus was still on the mountain, I'm down with a crowd. The Father brings this boy and this thing. Do you think for one moment that boy, that spirit, would have reacted any other way than it reacted with Jesus? No. The same thing happened as the spirit, you know, was about to be driven out. Man, through years I've learned this, you know, some spirits, they put up a show to impose fear. They want to impose fear so that you can actually back off in your authority. And I think the exact same thing happened there. That thing started the show when he manifested. And then fear kicked in, and when fear kicked in, they stepped back in their authority. And the thing remained. So interesting now, when you do a fast, day one, you're hungry and the pains become intense at evening. Day two, when you get up, I'm like, I don't know about you, but I'm like, Lord, if I don't eat now, I'm going to die. Day three, when you wake up, your soul, where you reason and think, actually realizes that day two, I lied to you. I'm still alive. So can you see by actually fasting, the first thought that comes to mind is not necessarily always the truth. I don't believe there is any demon that can't be cast out. If it can't be cast out in the name of Jesus, there's no other name by which it will go. But if I am intimidated by fear and I back off in my authority, and many young men have tried to hit me before, I haven't been hurt once. If I'm intimidated by fear, and I back off in my authority, that thing will remain. Does it make sense? So can you see how fasting, disciplining your carnal mind, thought patterns that is deeply engraved over years, fears of doubts, fears, that wasn't unbelief on the side of the disciples in a sense that they didn't have a saving knowledge of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They were saved. They had the saving knowledge of Jesus. But doubt became an obstacle that caused them not to exercise their faith. Hence, Jesus, through the account of Matthew, said, man, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move and it will move. So here's the thing. If I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior today, I'm standing in faith. Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I need your grace. Tomorrow, day one, How do you believe better? If you have a saving knowledge or you don't? If you have faith like a mustard seed. So here's the way my vocab would be. It's not a lack of faith. You have a problem how you apply your faith. Does it make sense? Fasting can help with that. Sorry, guys. I do appreciate your time. And I really... It's the weight of a responsibility, man, knowing the power of it. So I do appreciate your grace. So I'm reaching the end. I just want to mention one Old Testament example. And Esther fasted for 3 days. The nation of Israel faced an existential threat. And do you know Esther 4 verse 16? Just one verse. This is Esther speaking to her uncle Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat and drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She knew it was actually unlawful. She had all of Israel fast as she went into the presence of a king. And the king gave her favor. One moment of favor, man, is worth 10 years of labor. But above all, the nation of Israel was spared from calamity as the favor of God came upon Esther. But that's not the most significant. The most significant was that as Esther fasted,
she carried the presence of the King of Kings. There was a humility, a need that was declared, Lord, I need you. My nation is actually facing an existential threat. You see, as we stay humble, as we stay hungry, like James said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. The secret is to stay humble. Another 5 minutes for your attention. A great New Testament example, a great New Testament example, especially concerning the church, was unlocked through the corporate fasting of saints. We read in the book of Acts as the church in Antioch gathered, Acts 13, verse 2. So here it comes now to what can God do corporately? Acts 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Even individually, if you need wisdom, if you need discernment, if you need to make any big decisions in your life, I want to encourage you, always go through a season of fasting. The direction of Paul's life and Barnabas was actually altered through the saints praying and fasting together. And the gospel spread like fire into the Gentile world. And the Holy Spirit actually clearly directed. He directed the mission of a church individually and corporately. So when leadership calls for a fast, you align yourself with what God is actually doing corporately as well. And individually. And fasting can change the course of us, the priesthood of believers, together. Then lastly, I'm landing with a scripture. Also in Acts chapter 14, we read about the appointing of leaders in the midst of persecution. And I'm just going to read 3 verses of this, if you can load it, Acts 14, 19. Just to give you a background of how intense this time was. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Okay, so they stoned him, they thought he was dead. Then verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city on the next day, and he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, for strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How's this? Getting stoned, they think you're dead, and you get up and you preach the gospel the next day in the next town, bringing many to Christ. But listen to their lifestyle. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It was a lifestyle, man. There was a boldness amidst persecution, and they chose the road of prayer and fasting to appoint elders to advance the kingdom of God. So we see in the Bible the Spirit just setting direction to the church through elders. And so when a fast is actually called by leadership, it's a powerful thing to pick up what God is doing corporately. It will impact your life. Above all, it will take us forward together. I love it. And we are better together. As the priesthood of believers, man, God will lead us. I'm super excited, man. As in the book of Acts, I can surely tell you, Lord, God will help us as we fast and we pray together. So on this note, I'm done.
So it's the ball to Hannes now. And he's going to... I just want you guys, really, as he speaks, we've been through much this morning, and we honor your time as well. But as Hannes speaks, can I just ask you to open your heart? He's going to give us some handles on the how, and he's going to give us some handles on what we actually trust in Jesus to do amongst us as well. Mm.